Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're very privileged people to be allowed to gather together in freedom. Our choice of our thoughts and actions, Lord, up to a certain degree in the nation that you had set apart at one time, Lord, and we're still happy to be a part of it, identified with it, but above all identified, Lord, with the light that is shone in the west, the last light of the last age. We're grateful for that, Lord, and we pray that that light might shine in our hearts and our minds and be the only light we walk in, Lord, and the only light that we go by. Let that be which shows us right from wrong and separates all the darkness, Lord, that makes us children of light and of life. Give your blessing to us this morning, we pray, by the study of the word, and may we grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, in this message, who is this Melchizedek that Brother Branham brought to us in 1965? And before we go into reading it word by word and commenting upon it as we usually do, we want to note first of all that Brother Branham placed the identifying of Melchizedek or his identification of Melchizedek as an end-time revelation under the seventh seal. Now, there's a quote before page 9, but the quote I like to use is, I think on page 9 and 42, he says, "Notice, like the sculptor, he hides his work of art by placing a mask over it." That's what God's done to this age. It's been hidden. All these things have been hidden and are supposed to be revealed in this age. Now, the Bible said they'd be revealed in the latter time. It's like a sculptor keeping his piece of work all covered over until the time he takes the mask off of it, and there it is. And that's what the Bible has been, or that's been there in the Bible, see, hidden. It's been a work of God that's been covered up, and it's been hidden since the foundation of the world, and it's sevenfold mystery. And God promised in this day, at the age of this Laodicean church, he would take the mask off the whole thing and we could see it. So, in introducing this message or speaking concerning it, identifying this person, Brother Branham states that this is only found under the seventh seal and definitely is either one or a part of one of the seven thunders. Now, that the prophet is 100% correct in his assessment concerning Melchizedek is seen by reading the book of Hebrews, starting there for a background, Hebrews 5:5, and reading to 6:14. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom..." That's Melchizedek. "We have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, you will notice that what he says to the first church age church, because this is Paul, the messenger to the first church age, and though he is speaking to diverse churches, it is still the word to that age. And He is speaking to them in verses 11 to 14, of whom it is said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, the time has come when you should be, you've been long enough, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Whenever that time comes, that's when they will be skilled enough to handle this presentation of Melchizedek. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, you understand in there, the thought is that there can and certainly we would be, will be, must be, people who will mature to the place where they can handle this. And up until the time that this can be handled, this revelation could not be given. What the things are difficult in here. Now, you'll notice in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, that's Melchizedek, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So, we learn that the subject matter pertaining to Melchizedek is difficult to explain because of their inability to grasp it. They have not progressed to the place. In the Word of God itself, from principle to principle, until they reach the status through the understanding of the principles to receive what revelation lies here. Now, you're going to have to accept that because that's the Bible truth. Now, this teaching could be, or I might say, could this teaching be a teaching that Peter referred to in 2 Peter 3:10 to 17, and Paul has brought in question. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works thereof therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person you ought to be in all holy behavior and godliness. Now that word dissolve means set free from, broken loose from. So now when you're broken loose from anything, when the principle of condemnation is set forth, the principle of promise and avenging, which will be exoneration, will set in. Understand what I said? The law of parallelism, blessing and cursing. Okay. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Now, you're hasting unto it, which means time and eternity have blended at that time. And once you hit eternity, it's a blue. You are in an emanation. You are in a radiation, particularly using the word radiation, the day of the acceleration of the ray, to where you even have faster vibrations than the speed of light. In other words, you have readily come up with a glorified body. Light travels about 186,000 miles a second, so it is, and then I don't know for sure if things in that area. Well, look, that's nothing compared to this. See, light has to travel, this doesn't. In other words, how can I express it? Just like God, all things open to God, God omniscient, God omnipotent, God is where he wants to be. Brother Branham said, faster than the speed of thought. See, now when you begin to realize this is happening here, looking to the day that when before they call he answers, God has already anticipated your thought, so therefore you're ahead of the thought. That's deep. I just let it go because it's the truth and who cares? I'm like my sister-in-law. She said, I don't care who owns it as long as I can use it. I don't care whatever God says as long as I'm a part of it. It's got to be good. So, that's what you're looking at. See, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you, has also, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, when does the day come when people cannot be rested? W-R-E-S-T-E-D. Who knows the chapter? Who knows the book? What book? Come on, yell it out. Don't leave me standing up here. Taught you all these years, you still can't guess me? Ephesians. What chapter? Huh? Fourth chapter. All right, fourth chapter. It tells you. It says here, God is giving a ministry, and the ministry will not be able to accomplish it until the last day, although they have looked forward to it, and it was being done in the measure of acceptability of the hour of the grace that they had. This is a different story today. It's running out. Now, for the perfecting of the saints, that's equipping, for the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, to all come unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, full age, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, but speak holding the truth in love. Grow right up to the head. So when there's no more measure, and you come to the place mentioned here, we understand that there will be no resting of Scripture at the last day. But, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, let's go there, 4th chapter, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, vindication, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And Paul says, it's been proven I am worthy by vindication and the life I live to listen to me. So, there'll be no more resting of it. Somebody will come on the scene that positively is so vindicated, he doesn't make a mistake, and you and I will not make a mistake, and we're coming right to the place of the second coming. Now, that's what we're looking at here. You follow me what I said now? Let's go back to Hebrews again then, because I'm reading in Hebrews, 5th chapter. Okay, in verse 12, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need to one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Now, we find that they are Pentecostal babies, and have not been able to receive the doctrine of the first principles. Brother Branham's vision said, you can't teach Pentecostal babies doctrine. As he told the women, when Brother Branham was chided by the great hierarchy, why do you keep picking on women? Why did you teach them how to use spiritual gifts? And he said, how can I teach them algebra when they don't know their ABCs? So you've got a Pentecostal condition in the book of Hebrews. I know for years we thought only the Corinthians were that away, but these people are that away. They're legalists. They haven't come up from under the law. And as long as you're legalists, you're going to look for something to do instead of relying on what has been done so you can take the honey out of it and have the energy out of it. That's the trouble. See? Now, I don't have to go any further on that. That's the truth. All right, now, milk word or first principle doctrines aren't sufficient to give them the true revelation of Melchizedek, nor is it sufficiently foundational? Just can't work it. Now, is the first principle and the foundation of Hebrews 6, 1 to 2 based on a specific dispensation allowed of God? Now, let's go to the next. Let's read here a little further. Everyone's unskilled. Now, verse 14, they've got to come of full age in order to discern between good and evil. Now, notice, and we'll just skip that a second and go down into Hebrews 6, 1, 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, you can understand here that Paul the Apostle must have in mind these people or somebody to have the ability to grasp the first principles and then go on. Because these people up here didn't. See? Okay. Of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God so allows us. Now, so we're asking the question here that the first principles here, are they sufficient as a foundation? They would be if they had them, but they didn't have them. So there's something wrong. Now, will God then commit to anybody the truth without the correct principles and the correct understanding, which will be basic to the understanding of this man, Melchizedek, whoever he is, according to what Brother Branham brought us? Okay, let's go to Colossians, the first chapter, and the 25th verse. And he said, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me, given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Now, from here, you will notice that Paul had a dispensation or a stewardship committed unto him to do a specific thing and not to do another specific thing. Now, the specific thing he had was a dispensation committed unto him of the grace of God in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as pertaining to the resurrection, a dispensation was not committed unto him, because he said, I want above everything else to be a part of the first resurrection, to know the power of God of the first resurrection, and it wasn't given to him. That's Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. That spirit was not given to him. The spirit given to him in the pillar of fire to give him all the grace and understanding for his hour and the ages to come was given at that time to him, but it wasn't given to him to know what was going to happen in this hour. That is the dispensation or the stewardship of that gospel. All right, let's find out who got it. Let's go back to Revelation 10, 1 to 7. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. That's the one that was in Revelation chapter 5. The one seated on the throne, because a rainbow was round the throne. And you notice he brought his rainbow with him, though he didn't bring the throne. In other words, he brought the promise of government, but he didn't bring it with him. For the government on earth was not yet given to the bride, only in potential, but the promise was. So the covenant of the rainbow for the preservation of the saints for the earth, and the earth in condition, the saints in condition to have a preservation, was brought down by this mighty messenger, God himself, in a pillar of fire. Now, that's simply ABC if you got an ounce of revelation. If you got no revelation, you just pick your nose and go home. That's all right. Just be careful that you don't touch the food when you pick your nose. Oh, I'm a tough, dirty preacher up here, but I did it on purpose. I want to rattle your brains this morning. We're into something whether we know it or not. See, by faith, I'm looking to this book to do something for us. all there is to it. Now listen, he had a pillar. If he's faced with the sun, the pillar of fire, feet of pillars of fire. That's upon the earth. The pillar of fire came down to earth. Now we are built from the feet up. And this is a picture of headship returning to the bride. Not Jesus the man. He wasn't on the throne at that time. This is the one that was on the throne. This is Revelation 1, 12 and 13, the judge. This is God, the judge of all the earth. And the question of the judge is, will you spare the righteous when you destroy the wicked? That's the question. You understand what I'm talking about? That's Hebrews 13 and 8. You're looking at it. Now, this has to do with Melchizedek. I'm backgrounding everything with Melchizedek here. I'm doing it on purpose, showing you that Brother Branham had every right to tell us this was under the seventh seal and one of the thunders or a part of the thunders. And we're replacing it, see? He had in his hand a little book open and set his right foot upon the sea and left foot upon the earth. Now, that's when the seals were torn off by the vision, but not torn off literally. And he cried the loud voice when a lion roars. In other words, the first age was what? A lion. And the same one comes down with the same roar of the lion, but it doesn't have to be the roar of the lion because that's already taken care of. It is now what? The eye of the eagle. And the eye of the eagle sees everything that the roar of the lion had. There is no difference. And when he cried seven times out of the voice, and when the seven times out of the voice I was about to write, I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which write with the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. The angel that I saw stand upon the scene upon his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Now listen, he's telling you here now when you can hear what was sealed up. These aren't in apposition. This is where it has stopped, and he tells you how it's going to begin again. See? Now, the one that came down, also with the voice of the lion, told Paul, you can't write certain things, and told John, you can't write certain things. So when the same one comes down, as it were, with the voice of the lion, he has the thunders, which open the books he sealed up. Because you're looking down the road 2,000 years from the time it says seal it. Now this one lift up his hand and swear by him that lives forever and ever, created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that there are in are, and the sea, and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. That's the same one that was in the presence of Abraham. Because God swore by himself, swearing by no greater. So that when God's swearing by himself, in other words, vindicating himself upon his own promise and vindicating himself in the promise so that both God and the promise are vindicated, what more do you want? I understand people. They're twice dead. Spiritual, and they're already rotting because of AIDS. By the year 2000, over 350 million Americans have AIDS. So either we're getting pretty close or something. See? Now, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God. What mystery? What's under the thunders? It's going to become unsealed. It's going to be finished. He shall begin to sound. The mystery of God shall be finished. As God hath declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. That's a literal translation. Never mind this one here in the King James because it's not right. Well, it's right, but it's not really right because you can't understand it. You don't know what he's saying. Now he says at that time the gospel's going to run out. Remember, the Jews never did have the gospel, really. So this is to the Gentiles. All right. Now, let's go back to the book of Hebrews again. And it says here, you're dull of hearing, the time ought to be teachers. Now, verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. So there's going to come a time when there'll be a people that are strong enough to take it. I've already thrown a tuppen at you already, see if you got the guts to take it, spiritually speaking. I've already said that Melchizedek must have had a city on the earth. He had a retinue. He had soldiers. Well, are you stumbled to think for 1 minute that God himself was in that form and that God had a retinue of angels and everybody looked like men and Abraham came by and acted like he was a man? If you can't see that that's a picture of the millennium, you don't belong here. Go on home, please. Do yourself a favor.
Hallelujah.
You know why? Because your day will come and you're going to get so condemned you can't take it. How are you going to stand in the presence of God, the great creator, in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, a human body, up there at the wedding supper? Because that's going to be so totally strange, it's to be pitiful. Remember, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, for as high as the heavens above the earth.
Amen.
I'm so different from you. He said, did you think I was a man like you? We're not limited anymore by, brother, sister, by senses and sensibilities. Who wants to be sensible? What has it got you for being sensible? I could say something, not to hurt anybody's feelings. I didn't hurt anybody's feelings, just a little joke. I won't joke about it, though. All right, listen. Full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, strong or full revelation belongs to those of full age. And we saw that in Ephesians. Or truly mature. And can judge between good and evil, which is evidently taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. In other words, not all through seven church ages, although that's true. But it's at the time when the jewels are put together, when we become his crown, having shown forth the virtue which lay in him, which lay in us by reason of him. And I will spare them as a man that spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return. That's the faith of the children turned back to the fathers, the hearts, and discern between righteousness and wickedness. Between the righteous and wicked. People can't do that today because it's a word-based doctrine and principle of Cain and Abel. And I preach that, and out of that comes everything or I want nothing. Or God's word lied, and he had a vindicated prophet as the biggest liar of all. Because he said one word off, and it doesn't matter what you've done. Because you've done the one thing you shouldn't have done. See, and the whole thing shot. Eve had one little miserable word, that's all, the word not. But the devil came along with his little greenery, and he said, surely, surely not. Then he began to argue. And people argue about this. Is this an end-time revelation? Well, the prophet said it was, and I'm showing you by the word of God it certainly can be. You might not believe it, or people might hear my voice out there in tapes. They might not believe it, but I care less. And he goes on to say, for behold, the day cometh. It's going to burn like an oven. Right following the day that he makes up his jewels. It's not that they weren't already there. Your bodies and mine were already in the ground. Just waiting for the touch of life. In the proper manner. To bring us out. So this. You're just waiting for the right time for the life to pick everything up. We're looking at it this morning here, see. It'll either be the root and the branch. But unto you that believe my name, the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings. Now let's go back to Hebrews again. And remember, Hebrews 4 precedes Hebrews 5. And in there, it says in the 12th verse, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, a sharp, many two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now that's what it says it is. But listen, who says when it'll do it? Now think it over. Think it over. You might not take this as a strict principle and say, "Well, bless God, the word does that, and the preacher gets up and he preaches it, and don't you know it really discerns heart." Who said that's all there is to it? What if it's the Logos come down and does it? What if every scripture has compound meanings? What if you miss the meaning for your hour? I'm not taking a chance. Let me ask you something here. When was this ever proven? Paul said he had a proven ministry. Try to prove this. Let the word of God discern. We have a people, 3,000 people here. And Billy Graham gets up to preach and 50 people come forward. They say, "Hallelujah, there's the picture, bless God. The God word discerns." "Yes, it does. Amen." "Look what happened." I say, "Hogwash. I can take 50,000 bills with the old rash Nishi, a whoremongered stupid heathen, and his word will bring up 10,000. Hogwash for your stupid ideas. Let's see it work. "Neither is there any creature not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And with the whom we have to do tells you right here, it's going to be done amongst us. Because if God does this in heaven, who gives a rip? I'm not interested in pie in the sky. You can have it. If I can't have a ham sandwich down here, don't tell me God's getting your roast turkey. You'll be on the river. Brother, sister, I'm a skeptic when it comes to highfalutin theories and ideas. Let me tell you this. The Apostle Paul must approve this. "Well, Paul, you sure sound good, but let's see you do it." And William Branham said, "I challenge you. Bring me 24 of your worst cases. I guarantee you for every single one." He said, "I challenge you, you couldn't hide if you tried." His eyes dart back and forth. Amen. "I wish you'd been with me in my position when he tried me right to the limit, looked a hole through me back and forth, and you knew you couldn't hide if you tried. Your little gimlet beady eyes maybe looking at me this morning." Amen. I mean to be mean to you. I'm not preaching to you as the people. I don't care two bits with you to go on home and do anything you want. I preach the word of God because it's the only way I know to get my food and my thrill. And becomes a double testimony from God to the prophet to me to preach to you the way I preach it, because I know what I'm talking about. And if I don't have it, I'll stand in judgment. And the greater judgment, because I know more than most people do. Not boasting, just telling you. I know what the prophet said. I've been to them. There's your picture right here. Now, let me tell you something. Let me ask you a question. When is there a people that can stand scrutiny? Only at the end time. Because the Bible says so. You say, "Brother, they've always had scrutiny." Not on this they haven't had. Because this is under the seals of doctrine. When a man end and a man take is finished. You're right back to the same old principle of the Garden of Eden. What are you going to do about it? Do you want immortality or don't you want immortality? If you want it, you don't add a word. And you don't take a word. If you want to fool around and live the rest of your life in the lake of fire until you're annihilated, that's your privilege. You hear what I'm saying? Repeat. That's all there is to it. Now, I want you to notice that actually, Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, and Hebrews 6, 1 to 12 is an interpolation so that you can read from Hebrews 5 and 10 and skip entirely down to Hebrews 6 and 13, and you won't miss one beat. It's an interpolation. Exactly the way Revelation 10, 1 to 7 is. There's no difference. Let's read it, beginning in the 5th chapter then, starting at verse 5. So God also, Christ also glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now remember that said as Jesus came out of the grave. He wasn't talking to a boy that's just begotten. To begotten means to be started in life. To beget a child stands the fact that that's the day of conception. So this is from the earth. Begotten again from amongst the dead is what this is. As he also said in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you'll notice in there that if he said, This day have I begotten thee, he also has to say, This day you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, there's two salutations. Okay? Who in the days of his flesh had offered up prayers and so on down there. And then it says in verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now watch. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I'll bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. Now, is that when God met Melchizedek, or Abraham met Melchizedek? No. Not at that moment he didn't say it, but it doesn't matter. So after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the great oath of confirmation of them, an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation for who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters within the veil, whether the forerunner for us has entered, even Christ, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now what he says right here, where God swore by himself and by his own immutable word, has to do with Melchizedek. Doesn't do with anybody else. Then he said, for this Melchizedek tells you why what we read above here obtains. So well, what is all this about Melchizedek that does all this up here? Well, read it. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being the interpretation king of rights, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides the priest continually. In other words, there's something in there that refers to a definitive priesthood that never could be changed. The Aaronic could be. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi received the office of priesthood of the commandment to take tithes of the people according to law. Now that one takes tithes, another takes tithes. That is of their brethren, though they come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, blessed him that had the promises, and without a contradiction, the less are blessed to the better. King of Salem blessed Abraham. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them whom his witness liveth. And that I may also say, Levi also received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So now we have a history of Melchizedek being linked into a priesthood and with the destiny of people. Now, see how far do I want to go down here? We keep reading a bit more. If their perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for unto the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? Well, I can tell you why. In the first place, that the Melchizedek is the original priesthood. And the Aaronic is superimposed. And the law after 400 years could not annul the promise. So how could the law ever annul this priesthood? And yet Christ had to become an Aaronic priest by the presentation of blood. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. For it's evident that the Lord sprang out of Judah. So, all right. Levi is in the loins of Abraham. Where do you think Jesus was according to the flesh? In the loins of Abraham, Jesus. Because Judah was in the same loins. So we get a lot of deep teaching here, which I'm not prepared to follow up because I'm not that smart. You can, Brother Branham comes back, you can ask him to do it. I'm sure he'd be glad to. Because Jesus came back and he preached concerning the things of the kingdom, answered their question. Now, what Brother Branham will do when he gets back, I don't know. Except I think he would be happy to answer a lot of these things. He'll answer a lot of questions by just being here. Amen. Because you won't see him unless you're elect. I don't think you'll see him. Now, it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it's far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priesthood, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Tells you right there, what was in Melchizedek? Authority and dynamism of an endless life. No beginning of it. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, it tells you some things about Melchizedek, and then in the interpolation it says, there are things I cannot tell you. They are far too deep. I can't explain them. You can't get them at this time. I'll hit them loosely, and I'll leave it until the dispensation of the gospel is submitted to somebody else. Now that we see this, we must return to Hebrews 6, 1-12. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, he tells you these people up here couldn't even apprehend it. Down here, there's a people who can apprehend it, but it does not take in the revelation and understanding of Melchizedek. They haven't got what it takes. See? Of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Even that doesn't do it. And this will do if God permit. Now, God's got to permit something, but at that time, he did not permit it. He couldn't allow it, for it's impossible. Well, for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, even the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified the Son of God, afresh, but no shame. And then it tells you why it does it. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. See, there's the anointing. And brings forth herbs meet by them whom it is dressed. Now notice, on the earth, that's the bodies. What's in the bodies? The tare or the wheat. They both can have it. See? Absolutely. Only one word test. Only one check of the word. And now it says, bringeth forth herbs meet for them whom it is dressed, receive blessing God. But that which beareth thorns and briars rejected, and nigh unto cursing. Whose end is to be burned. Now, it doesn't say that it's going to be done right at that time. It says it's nigh unto the curse. Now, what got cursed? Serpent seed. It's ready for the cursing of it. Get rid of it all. Sit over. All right. We a little further. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. That's the law of the parallels in Scripture, the blessing and the cursing, evil and Gerizim. And he said, though I speak thus, you don't need to worry because you don't belong to the burning class. Why should we worry? Do you think for 1 minute the wheat out there worries about the tares? I see the tares trying to take over. I've been ripping up some weeds every now and then up back of our place out there. And you should see some of the roots. They're this long. Not the plants, the good plants you're going to eat. No, the tares. Neither root nor branch. I like that, bless God. Well, I like to put poison on weeds, leaving neither root nor branch. That's what God's going to do. He's smarter than we are. Got it all figured out. We're persuaded better than things accompany salvation, though thus we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, and that you minister to the saints and do minister. See, right in there you got the ones that are even good to the bride. And we desire every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, there's no such thing as a full assurance, a full understanding until the very end. He tells you this right here. He said, you can't take it, but don't be too alarmed about it, because he said, you could be sitting there as foolish virgin while as wise virgin. Sir, there's something here in the Word of God. Now it says here that you be not slothful, and that's one of the seven deadly sins, not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promise. What faith and patience is that? Who look at the promise to receive it? I'm not looking someplace else, I'll give them right now. Verses 1 to 3, and especially verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Okay, 1 to 3 especially, now let's read 2 and 3, of the doctrines of baptism. The doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection, dead, and return of judgment, and this we will do if God permits. So I say then there. Therefore, in verses 1 to 3, especially number 1, must be seen in contradistinction to Hebrews 5 and 12, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, but you are too immature and dull. You just simply can't take it. Now that is said in 1, in contradistinction to 11 of chapter 5. You see what I'm telling you? Don't just read your Bible and read through as though it's a hunk of wood. You've got a chronology here. One time you can't because you're the wrong people. The next time you can because you're the right people. God never put hair on the baby's feet. You're looking at something out of the cartoon Popeye. God puts hair on the baby's head. So you're looking at the time of the head. So what belongs to the head, like hair, ears, eyes, and nose, and all, is what you get at the end time. Not as though they weren't already there. As Brother Branham said, you Lutherans potentially had the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me Luther wasn't full of the Holy Ghost. Right on the Bible, ask Brother Branham about that. Sure to God, he didn't misunderstand me. So I read last chapter, Church Age book was written. Maybe we're more people's heads, I can't help that. Wesley must have had the Holy Ghost. They had the measure for their day. But he said, Luther looked for the pillar of fire. That's the clue. Because that is the Holy Ghost. They look for a turn to headship. We've got it. That's what you're looking at, in the form of the Holy Ghost, the pillar of fire. So therefore, I want you to notice here that verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And then he names it. Up here, he said, you haven't got a chance. You follow what I'm saying? There's a time lapse of 2,000 years and two different groups of people. And somebody's got to have it. There's only one time you come to full stature, and that's in age 7. So this is the message to the 7th church age. That's why it's hard to understand, and people wrest it to their destruction. They put it every place but where it belongs. Larkin brought that out. Don't misplace Scripture. Don't rest it. Don't put in the wrong time slot. Brother Branham came right behind him and said the same thing. He said, yes, sir, Larkin's right. Now I'll prove it how it's right. And he vindicated it. So we're in the right time slot. And Paul said, we'll do this if God permitted. How could God permit to put hair on the baby's feet? God's not stupid. First thing a baby's formed is a spine, Brother Branham said. In other words, you've got a network right there for every single thing. But at the end time, the baby develops a neck. That's all it does, because the head always belonged to God and always will. So God didn't put the Adam's apple down there on the ankles, or the voice box down there on your big toe. But he's not going to do this either. You see, because you're building the stature of a man. The days of Nebuchadnezzar, from the head down to the feet, and this is from the feet up, and there's where Jesus took his place, was with the feet. The first time with Paul, he was the cornerstone. Now he's the headstone. So therefore, now this is the hour God must permit the revelation, whatever it is, and whatever it's supposed to do. And I'm hanging in there with you, depending on God and the prophet, to tell us what it's all about. And he turns right around now. Notice, the advance to perfection, which Paul desires, has already been revealed to us, to a Corinthian church, in the same condition that the Hebrews are in. A tongues talk, a bunch of Pentecostal babies. Not against the tongues, just the baby part I'm against. That's all. Notice in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 13, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now it tells you right there that there'll be no more parts because there are no more parts to come. When the completion is there, there'll be nothing veiled. Then don't tell me that God will have a veiled people. Why should God unveil anything to a bunch of blind people or veiled people? 2 Corinthians, let's take a peek at it. See more and more of the truth here. I love the Lord. Don't you love the Lord? I get so happy up here. I'm having a great time. And I lay it on to you guys, and I feel dirty about it. I feel mean because I'm having such a good time, and I don't know if you're having the same good time I'm having, and I got to kind of whip you around to see if you're getting it. Because you're Pentecost. You're too scared to talk out of time. Don't be afraid to risk your neck if I call for a chapter. At least you're thinking, bless God. This way I don't know if you're quite comatose or not. Whether you're believing, disbelieving. Join the crowd. I got a lot of questions unanswered. Oh, boy. You better believe it. I'm looking at Godhead. I'm sorry. Now he says here, in the second Corinthians, the third chapter, it talks about the veil on the heart and the mind. Nevertheless, when it'll turn to the Lord, the veil should be taken away. Now there comes a time like Israel, the church turns 100% away from the Lord, but there is a bride that turns to the Lord. There's a bride that comes out and meets him. That's right. That's the battle. And there's a wedding supper. So therefore, this is the time. Now the Lord is that Spirit. He tells you, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand. That's the Holy Ghost talking to Jesus. Amen. This is not Jesus. This is the Lord who is Spirit. Jesus the man is not Spirit. Oh God, he's more... Oh, listen, he's so physical, he makes this physicality look like nothing. So what does it say? The Lord at this time is Spirit. That's God, the Holy Ghost. And when the Lord is the Spirit of the Lord, and the same Spirit that was in our Lord, Jesus Christ, comes here, you're loosed. We all with open face begin looking in a glass, beholding the glory of the Lord, and we're changed to the very image that comes out. What is it? It's the loosing image. The dissolution image. The untying by the Spirit of God. The same thing that's going to dissolve the earth and loose it. Now what does Paul say? Therefore, seeing why have this ministry, or the man to whom this dispensation is committed, as we have received mercy, that a man can receive it and tell it to him, we will not faint. Paul didn't pull his punches. Brother Brown stood there like a little tiny guy there, and he wouldn't pull his punches if you came and mowed him down with a howitzer. Amen. He just stood there. Yeah. Why? But I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not holding the word of God deceitfully, handling word deceitfully, but by manifestation, vindication, we commend ourselves to every single person to listen and receive it. And if what I preach is lost, it's because you've let the gods of this world blind you, and you're still sitting there ignorant because you won't let your mind go. Amen. Who's William Branham? You might as well say the next thing, who's the veil? Because I dare to stand up here and count myself one of his best friends to preach exactly what he preached. And I'm not vindicated. I don't need any vindication. Amen. If I need vindication, then you need vindication. Now, you know what I'll do? I'll hire the biggest, toughest guy in order to come and bang you on and hit the 4x4. Then I'm vindicated. And you're assassinated. You see what I'm telling you? Oh, come on. When a thing's vindicated, you forget everything but just what the man brought.
Amen.
Because of his vindication. So it tells you right here. See where we're dealing in. Okay. That's perfection has come. And Brother Branham said, what is perfection? He said, we believe by the grace of God, we have the perfectly revealed word for this hour. And what is that? That's Revelation 10 and 7, which goes over to Revelation 22 and 10, the opening of the seals. See? Now, let's go back again to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, 6th chapter, 3-8. And in verse 3 it says, this will do if God permit. It's impossible. Those once for all and taste heaven and give them. Partake of the Holy Ghost. Taste the good word of God and the power of the world to come if they fall away. Having fall away. They'll never be renewed repentance. Never change their mind. They crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and therefore they have to be judged. Now listen, that is absolutely Malachi 4:1 to do. The day of the Lord, when the earth is going to burn. But unto you that believe, that fear his name. And remember, fear his name how? When a prophet comes to you in the name of the Lord, and he tells you the thing comes to pass, and you believe it, you become a part of him. But when you turn it down, you will burn. People don't like that. But it's always been a prophet that had to do it. Jesus Christ was a prophet. Never forget, my brother and my sister, we preach it here time after time, that we have missed it. Everybody wants to say, son of God, nice man, great man, this, that. Prophet!
Hallelujah.
It's exactly what he was. And always will be. And that made him the judge. Yes, sir, the word of God made fresh. People don't want to believe that. They want to put nice little son of God, nice little man, nice little savior, nice little... this. Oh, listen, I want to tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. He's no more that than God's some fogey old grandfather. Brother Brand said, dirty old grandfather. We got to understand that, because listen, that's where our salvation lies. Now listen, this one comes to the church, a Laodicean, Nicolaitan church, in the 3rd chapter, and look at their condition. It is the most horrible, rotten condition. Not one good thing said about it. Every other church has something good said, but not this bunch. And he says here, under the messenger, church of Laodicea, right? Here's the man that's going to wind everything up. I know your works, you bunch of miserable, lukewarm creatures. You make me puke.
Amen.
You know what? What do you think a man coming to a woman he's going to marry? And she is wretched, miserable, blind, and naked to every single thing that he stands for and what he wants in her, and she comes to the door, you know, just like this, you know, here all down. So you make me... They don't even need to get that bad before I want to throw up. It's just exactly... I'm not going to say it, because it's a joke that Phyllis Dillard paid $100 for. So I might as well tell you. She said she came home with rice in her hair one day, and they said, have you been to any? She said, no, a Chinaman took one look at me and puked all over me. He threw up. True. I got one bad habit. I don't want to make the pulpit a place that's a joke in, but I have a way of teaching. Sometimes it's not too nice. I'm going to tell you, Jesus said here, I took one look and I wanted to vomit. So I can't believe that lovely, sweet bride said duplicy at the West Coast. That great judger of people, he got judged himself. He got smeared across the road. Told those sweet Christians. What sweet Christians? Short-haired, slack-wearing, Bobby shorts wearing God knows what prostitute and women preach the rest of them out there laughing a prophet's face. I don't know how Brother Branham took it. I know he took it. He said, I want to vomit. He says, I'm going to vomit too. Because thou sayest, now listen, I'm rich, increased in goods, and if you need nothing, knowest not you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I said, look, I got a word for you just the same. Buy me gold tried in the fire, you may be rich, in white raiment, that you may be clothed. He said, you got it, but you ain't. The shame of your nakedness do not appear. Committing your fornication and spiritual adulteries. Lying under the great bay, the green bay tree out there, rolling like animals on the grass. Spiritual fornication with denominations, turning down the word of God. Anoint your eye with thy staff. It doesn't mean you got it. That scripture is entirely written wrong. It means go out and get it so you got some. Then you can do it. An eye staff, of course, is what? It's made out of breadcrumbs. The properly broken down, revealed word of God that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Have a zeal, therefore, to change your mind. They've got one chance to do it under the dynamic outflowing of the Spirit of Almighty God, where every man and woman under God's high heaven can be anointed by the Holy Ghost and receive, if they want to, something from God, and they turn it down flat. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, and over there I'll come and stop with him and heal me. Melchizedek, to whom thou hast overcome, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, and so on. Now listen, this has to be the same as Hebrews 12. Because it's in the book of Hebrews. What is he talking about here? Talking about a people who could not understand Melchizedek. Talking about a people who couldn't understand the deep things of Almighty God. Now he comes here in Hebrews 12. He's ready to close off, and he says here, after dealing with the fornicators like Esau, all the profane persons, all those that turned back on Christ, having held up a few of the wonderful saints of God, in the chapter of 8, he says here in verse 18 and 12, for you have not come unto the mount that might be touched and burnt with fire, or unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard, entreated that the word which should not be spoken to them anymore. That's what they did in Hebrews 6. They didn't want it. They turned it down. Same as in Moses' day, in Christ's day, where they could not endure that which was commanded, so much the beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned, it just through the dark. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and newer company angels. Listen, that's not something on earth, that's the one that's going to come down. In other words, it's here in a dimension, in a figure. You've come right up to it. Because the owner and creator, the head, the pillar of fire is already here, then how far away is the city? It's right with us. It's in the midst of us. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn that are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, there it is, and the spirits of just men made perfect, that's us, and to Jesus the mediator, a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, speak of better things than out of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Who is he talking about? The pillar of fire, the judge. The voice from out from Jerusalem. Listen, before they call, he answers, and he proved it to this day. When did we call for Elijah? When did we call for the appearing? It's supposed to be the appearing. When did we call for him? We didn't. Amen. So I'm found of them that sought me not. See, he refused not him to speak, but they escaped not, refused him that spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn from him to speak to them. That's Moses and Jesus both, whose voice then shook the earth, and now he promised, saying, yet once more shake not the earth, but also heaven, and this word yet once more signifies removing of those things that are shaken. That's the dissolution spoken of by Peter. And as Brother Branham said in the spiritual, man-made religion. It's going to shake the boots right off the people when that gets shaken down. And they find they're sitting here, and the great tribulation's on them. They say, well, you told us we were going to make the rapture. You told us we have the Holy Ghost. What are you preaching? Make your mistake. What have you got? Nothing. They're going to take him right into the great whore, brother, sister. Yeah, you know what they'll be prostitutes to? A priesthood. A stinking, rotten, carnal, filthy, miserable, God-hated, Satan-spawned priesthood. And you'll get the love of Satan. The love of Satan is seduced Eve and take her right away from the good things of God. Put in a place of torment in thousands of generations down the road. Then he's got the guts to sit in the lake of fire and scream, well, I got you here. You can be with me now. You've seen enough murder, rapine, and everything else in this age to know what I'm talking about. To know it's no good to serve the devil, brother, sister. It's no good to turn away from the Word of God. He said, but again, this word yet once more signifies moving of those things that are shaken as those things that which cannot be shaken and may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, New Jerusalem coming down, literally racing toward that day, which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God, accept your reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What is he talking about all this time? He's been talking about Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? What is there at the end time that we need to know? This is Ephesians 1:17-23, and the Spirit of God comes into the church. This is Acts 3:19, when Elijah comes on the scene and brings forth all the word of the God of God. This is also in context of Luke 17:20-30, the kingdom being on earth and not even recognized, the Son of Man appearing, the bride being separated and finally taken out of this world. And Luke 17:30, by the way, goes come over to Luke 18, because there's no chapter. God doesn't deal in chapters, that's man. And in the 8th verse, the last part, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In other words, at the time of the appearing of the Son of Man, will there be a true understanding of the Word of God? And the answer is no. But God will bring the faith of the people back to the fathers, and there will be a true understanding of all the precepts which we find in the first three ages, last 5, 6, and 7, Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, and then the seventh church age message coming with the full Word of God. Now then, let us extend our knowledge about the order of Melchizedek. Not just so much about Melchizedek himself. Let's look at the order. I read it to you in Hebrews 7:17. Now I hope you're following, because all this is vitally necessary. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See? Now he doesn't say you are Melchizedek. He says you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So there must be a Melchizedek and a priesthood, see, that belongs to that order. Okay, where is this quote taken from? It is taken from the 110th Psalm. So let's go back to the 110th Psalm. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, man alive. Imagine that. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Imagine that. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and thy authority and thy strength, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Going to be a new day dawn. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Hey, that sounds like resurrection. The Lord has sworn, will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He'll wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up thine head. Now it tells you right there, brother, sister, that God is going to do something for somebody that's after the order of Melchizedek, and it's going to be a time of blessing and cursing. Right? Look at it. Sit on my right hand to make your enemies my footstool. Okay. Hold your finger there. Let's go back to Hebrews. We go to Hebrews, the first chapter. And in verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make the enemies my footstool? Well, my goodness, where is that anyway? Well, you can leave your finger mark there. You can just swing right on back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I think we'll find something there very interesting. And the 20th verse, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection from amongst the dead, or of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his presence. Not bodily coming with presence. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Who put it down? Not Jesus, but God the Father. For he must reign till all things be put under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed as death. For hath put all things under his feet. When he said all things upon him, it is left manifested that he is left out, which had put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him to put all things under him, that God may be all in all. All right, now he says, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies thy footstool. In other words, he said, sit here until I get up and go down and settle their hash. Now I'm going to leave you here. Second verse said, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Who's the rod of the strength of Jesus? God is. Who's going to rule in the midst of the enemies? God is. Because he got a job, put everything under the feet of Jesus. Now he said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, the manifestation of the authority and the dunamis, and the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. A new day, dawning. Thou hast to do of thy youth. Turn back. Son of righteousness is risen, healing his wings. Here comes it now. Thou, the Lord has sworn and thou art bent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now remember, Melchizedek sat on the throne as king, and Jesus was merely on the right hand until a certain time came when the Father got off the throne and the Son climbed on it. Now this one that says, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He'll fill the place of dead bodies and wound the heads of many countries. You see, that's what you see right there. Now it's coming back in the great, not the white throne now, but coming back on the rider, the white horse. He shall drink in the brook and the wave. Therefore he shall lift up his head. Okay. Now, let's go over here to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and 12 to 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies may be made his footstool. So it tells you there's two sitting down. There's one sitting down, as Brother Branham said, behind the throne on the white throne, as the mediator. But there's another sitting down now. Let's look at it. He's already told you about it. It's in Revelation chapter 3. And in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am also have also overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. He has moved from the mercy seat to the throne. Now God is putting everything in his order. Okay. What you see here then is an established order of a priesthood. Now, where did this priesthood come from? It came from Genesis, the 14th chapter, verses 17 to 20. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return. The daughter slaughtered the Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. This is Melchizedek himself. And he blessed Abraham. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, who has delivered thine enemies into thy hand and gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said, Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods yourself, and so on. All right. Now, we read all about it, this very thing here, taken over to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. I read it. 11 to 17. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, but it's not. And remember, Jesus was the Levitical priest who presented the blood, because, remember, Melchizedek does not present blood. Presents the emblems. And remember, we drink anew of the emblems in the kingdom of God. The blood has been shed, period. Its redeeming work goes on and on. It's perfection whereby the Levitical priesthood is not. You tell me, brother, sister, that Brother Branham could open those seals and perfection come without the pillar of fire, without God coming down here and the Lamb taking the throne? No way! No way! 1963, with the opening of the seals, could not come until the right time. And when it did, the one on the throne came down here. Same as in Revelation 1, the judge, God himself, Elohim, the judge of all the earth, under Sodom conditions, came right down, opened the seals, and Brother Branham said, the Lamb took the book from off the one that sat on the throne, ripped the seals off the book, put it back on the one who sat on the throne, and climbed on the Father's throne. He wasn't there before. Where's God? Right here. What's he doing? Bringing everything into subjection. Bringing on a church order, my brother, sister, the world knows nothing of except those people that caught the understanding of church order in Brother Branham's ministry. I could say something there, but it's all right. For the priesthood be now, it says. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of change also the law. What law is that? By the law of Abraham, grace. The rainbow covenant. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning their priesthood, but he was in the loins of Abraham when he paid tithes also. And as is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there rises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So who was Melchizedek? One with an endless life. That means no beginning, no ending. And the son had to have the same thing. And he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness of the impromptus thereof. In other words, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And we're supposed to draw nigh to New Jerusalem, to God. And you can only do it on the grounds of Melchizedek. See? You can't do it on the Aaronic priesthood. It won't work. See, Christ fulfilled the letter of the law under Aaron. See? He was a sacrificial lamb, but also he could present his own blood. But you don't have to worry about that anymore, see? Now, 11 to 17. We read the same thing over here in Revelation, the third chapter. Read it again. And we're just going to be finished in perfect time to start next Saturday night. Okay. And he said here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Now it tells you right there. It says, therefore you be sure that you hear the one from heaven that is speaking to you. Because you're approaching now out of the holy city. Who's going to make it? Don't you see what Brother Branham said? There's nothing outside this message come to life. And this message identifies you as whether you are an inhabitant of the holy city or not. Listen, don't you worry what anybody says. We at least have got some vindication. And if we're going to go to hell, we'll go to hell at least with bells on. Yes. Yes, because we know there was something out there speaking back to Brother Branham. What have they got? Nothing. But they're Jimmy Swaggers and they're bakers. The assemblies of God by disenfranchising or disrobing, unfrocking, that's the word. The great Mr. Swagger hasn't done one thing to the assemblies of God as though they're now righteous. Because they got the same junk in them that brought forth the swagger and the bakers.
A crocodile brings forth crocodiles.
Amen.
Yeah. And bastards last for 10 generations. Didn't like that, did you?
Amen.
That's like it. Ain't no hope for Pentecostals. Baptist, Methodist, a whole bunch. The only body got any hope, as far as I'm concerned, is we got a little bit of indication. And in this world, nobody's proved anything. Because nobody's come back that we know of. I can understand brethren wanting Brother Branham back, even more than looking upon Christ the way we do. Because they know until he gets back, ain't nothing proved no how. But you know, I believe it's already been proved.
Amen.
And I believe since Jesus appeared, William Branham's going to appear out of the dust, and I believe I'm going to appear with him. I can't believe for one instant, for one minute, that I can so perfectly see this message that he preached in this word under every single solitary condition and show you people that there's any chance that I am going to miss it. Because it's not by Lee Vale doing anything or having anything, it's because God showed it. There's something in us that believes it. All right. We see the priest after the order of Melchizedek. But we ask the question with Brother Branham, who is this Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek himself? And this is what this sermon is all about. And with the answer to that question, which has to come under the seal, seven seal, which is part of the seven thunders, if not one of the seven thunders, we hope by the message that Brother Branham brought us, and we're going to study word by word, to find the necessity for such an answer under that seventh seal, and what it is going to do for us. And I backgrounded it. You got a lot of stuff to go over. You go over it. Now, we have a unique way of teaching the Word of God here. You won't get it in the books. It's taken from the prophet. And I believe it's inspired by the same living God that inspired the prophet. We in our measure, as he had his measure. And I'm going to tell you, brother, sister, I don't care what anybody says. But until the day of Noah, there was a pure line of pure people. And they've got smaller and smaller until just one person left. And there are pure believers somewhere in this world. And the trickle will get smaller and smaller until the last one is brought in child train. But it doesn't matter how small the number are, they're going to make it all the way to the holy city and sit under the eternal light of Almighty God. We're on our way, brother, sister. And Peter said, and Paul said, hey, you're already there. You just don't realize it. Because the day after tomorrow, with hardly 3 minutes left in this day, the day after tomorrow, 24 hours, you'll be climbing the beautiful steps. The terraces in New Jerusalem. What manner of people we ought to be. That's what I say. If you believe this word, now listen, there's something wrong somewhere. If we all believe this word as I've tried over 6 or 7 years, there should be a love and a power in this church that is missing today because some of you are still skeptical. Now, if I'm in your way, you got to vote. You get me out of here. If you're getting in somebody else's, you better repent. Get your heart wide open for the truth. I speak rough at times, but God is my judge, I've got to tell you. Okay, one more quickly, I'll be speaking on the spirit of the promises. Show you where we must come in. You say, Brother Vale is a change. I tell you today, no boast, no pride, no nothing. I'm a changed person from what I was a few years ago. It didn't take sickness to do it. That helped a little bit. My sickness always helps me because then I relax. For the only time I can relax, I get so sick I can't do anything else but just sleep and relax. But I tell you, this word is doing something.
Amen.
It's got to be, brother, sister. And Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, now listen carefully. There's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God, I won't stand in her way. Questions, questions, questions. It's no longer a question. It's answers, answers, answers. I no longer have a bill to pay. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The blood of Jesus Christ scattered sin unto the be no errors. Then how can I be called a sinner? How can I be judged and put aside, as Paul said, who dares condemn me? When he said by the voice of his prophet and he was vindicated, I believe those clouds. I believe that pillar of fire. He said, you are the righteous virgin bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't even do it. The price of that is one thing, brother, sister, faith. Only believe, all things are possible. Only believe. Can you believe this is white throne? You've already passed it. Can you believe 24 hours and 3 minutes you'll be walking those streets of glory? 3 minutes to go, for all I know, shaking hands with Brother Branham and the saints that come out of the ground. A breath going over people and be changed. Nothing else is worthwhile. Now, if I die tomorrow and I go to hell, I still believe I've told you the truth. Let's rise and be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we thank and praise you for your love, your mercy and grace which hath been bestowed upon us in this hour. And we know, Lord God, that without you none of us should stand. There isn't any of us could do it, Lord. And only because of your foreknowledge are we amongst those who do stand, if indeed we do stand. But with thoughts of grace, as the prophet said that one time, I take my place with you people, believing you're bride. And of course, we take our place with him, believing he's bride. This morning, God, give us a church that doesn't want to kowtow and doesn't want to defer, that doesn't want to be sickly, that doesn't want to be lukewarm and pukish, oh God. But give us a church, Lord, that does know how to understand the truth of a church order, the power of Almighty God, God himself in the midst of this word, Lord. And enter in then, Lord, to those graces that can come by the word of the living God that has been nurtured in us, Lord. Because, Father, at least I am, I can't speak for anybody else, but Lord God, I am sick and tired of all the disgraces that lie within us by the wrong word that we inherited from our ancestress Eve, who has been known even by science to be the mother of all. Father, that mix up in our flesh, that mix up in our genes, all those things in the physical, cause such a problem to the little sheep even that they many times act like wolves. To see Elisha come out and get some mad little kids, he could curse them and a bear come out and kill them. Maybe they deserve it, I don't know. But looked like he wanted to act like white throne, looked like we do too many times, Lord. There's just too much in us that shouldn't be there, Father. Help us, oh God, to get rid of that old soulish nature that was thoroughly annihilated, absolutely burnt out by the power of the Holy Ghost, until, Lord, every sensibility that lies within your word comes forth with a pure love unfeigned. Without dissimulation, loving the brethren, walking upright, Lord, and knowing there's no God bless you, brother, I love you, and one arm there's a hug, the next there's a knife, Lord. Father, help us to get rid of all this junk that's amongst us and in us, Lord. And I would suppose every individual here has got his problems, her problems, Lord. In fact, I would know it. Father, as we're looking to that great day and seeing the power of the word being fulfilled, and Lord, may your word be fulfilled in us in the name of Jesus Christ our God, until Father God in him we have a pure spirit and a pure nature and an understanding of your word, Lord, your word living in us. If it doesn't live in us, Lord, then it really doesn't matter, does it? So Father, right back again to the great cry of our hearts, restore your word within us, O God. Breathe upon it, Lord, and let it be a word delineated life, a word life, Lord, that comes forth. And unto thee we shall give you the praise, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. That'd be Saturday night, 7:30, foot washing, communion, continuing the services we're into now, the first beginning of page 7. Take the name of Jesus with you.